We open the Word of God to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, and may we also open our eyes and our hearts to His Holy Word. Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 24 is what we'll be looking at specifically. But I'd like to begin reading from verse 12, and I'd like to finish at verse 25 to get its context. But we'll be looking specifically at verses 22 through 24 this evening. As we consider the Lord's Supper, and as we prepare for the Lord's Supper this evening, we'll be letting the larger catechism be our guide on the second thing to consider with the Lord's Supper to better understand it from the Scriptures. We'll be looking together at question and answer 169 of the Westminster Larger Catechism. Question and answer 169 of the Larger Catechism. And now let us turn our attention to Mark chapter 14. Again, verses 22 through 24 will be our sermon text, but let's read verses 12 through 25 for its context. Let these words sink into your hearts. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good men of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily, I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. I'd like to read verses 22 through 24 again, as that's our focus of the text. And what I encourage you to look for is what we'll pay attention to tonight. Six actions. The focus of the Lord's Supper is not so much the elements. They are important. But the more important part of the Lord's Supper are the actions. There are six actions, as J.G. Voss will help us see. And four of those actions are by Christ, then to be by the minister. And then two of those actions are by the disciples, now to be of you. In particular, you want to understand the actions of Christ to you through the minister, but you also need to make sure you recognize Christ calls you to two actions as well. So look for six actions as we read again verses 23 through 24. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. This is God's word. Well, often, and I think I've even quoted a bit of one of them, serving the Lord's Supper to you, often two songs come on my mind that really, really reach me and move me thinking about the Lord's Supper. I'll share one with you now. I'll share the other later. The first is a very intense song. It's actually mostly an instrumental. It's it's almost otherworldly, and it's really an intense cry. It's a deep thinking about what Christ went through on the cross. And I encourage you to look for it. You can find it on the internet to listen to. It's by a band called Adam Again, and it's called the 10th song. It's from their album called 10 Songs, and it's called I Remember You. And I often think of this and the intensity of it as I think about the Lord's Supper and Christ's passion for us. And it's simply these words: I remember you. I remember that your body was broken. And I remember that your blood was spilt. I remember that you didn't have to do it. And then they repeat those words. And then they close with, I remember. And there's a number of minutes of just an intense music, and it almost sounds like a lifting up unto heaven. But do you notice? I remember, I remember, I remember, I remember, I remember. And that's just reviewing those words once. That's what you're doing tonight in the Lord's Supper. That's the main thing to recognize that's happening in the Lord's Supper. He doesn't need it for himself. You need the Lord's Supper. You need to actively remember what he has done for you. You need to actively remember through the actions of the sacrament that you have salvation secure for you in Christ because of what he did, because of his acts that are final. Remembering. Actively remembering by your participation physically and spiritually. And the active word to look for in the catechism explanation of this tonight is the word how. How is it to be administered to you, and how are you to receive it? You'll notice that there's really not much talk about the elements themselves and all the debates about the bread and the wine and what they are. I'll touch on that tonight, but actually it was surprising to me that in all these questions and answers on the Lord's Supper, it doesn't really discuss the elements in great detail. Maybe because it assumes what is explained in the Confession of Faith on the Lord's Supper. The focus is really on what you are doing in the Lord's Supper yourself. How are you to do it? How am I to serve it to you? How are you to receive it? Recognizing that Christ is actually serving it to you and waiting for you to respond to him. Actions. That is the focus of the Lord's Supper. The actions and their symbolic meaning about Christ's acts. And we look now to the Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 169. Larger Catechism, question 169. The question is, how hath Christ appointed bread and wine to be given and received in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? Christ hath appointed the ministers of his word in the administration of this sacrament of the Lord's Supper to set apart the bread and wine from common use by the word of institution, thanksgiving, and prayer, to take and break the bread, and to give both the bread and the wine to the communicants, who are by the same appointment to take and eat the bread and to drink the wine, in thankful remembrance that the body of Christ was broken and given and his blood shed for them. Our actions together tonight have a spiritual component to them, just as Christ really does preach to you who will have ears to hear by the Spirit. You really will receive Christ in faith as you partake body and soul. It's the actions that explain the meaning of it all to us that we read in the text. We see that Jesus takes actions and the disciples respond to taking action. Jesus institutes and performs the New Testament version of the Old Testament sacramental feast. And Jesus commands his ministers to keep repeating his actions, and his people to keep repeating the disciples' actions of receiving the supper, so that they actively participate in his salvation, and so that you actively participate in his sanctification. Remember, it's a means of grace. It's something that will actually do something for you. It's a means of your salvation unto the end, working it out with fear and trembling. In the Lord's Supper tonight, you will often hear, that is when I'm administering it later, what you always hear, you'll hear me say this kind of a phrase, a sacramental act significant of something. I'll comment on what was just described and say Jesus did it, and now we do it as a sacramental act significant of something. The main word, act. Act. Focuses on our actions together in this supper. That's what makes it real and alive and meaningful. The service, the actions in the service, are where the meaning is to be found, and thus where it is to be truly meaningful for you by faith. Now again, J.G. Voss explains to us, and I'll be relying on him quite a bit tonight. He explains that there are six actions in the Lord's Supper. Four of them are the acts of Christ in the Lord's Supper, as he gives the example to follow, and then they are the acts of Christ through the minister reenacting them. And then the other two actions are to be reenacting the disciples' actions, and those two actions are to be you acting. And he describes these six actions and their meaning for us. He says, these six sacramental actions, taken together in their true meaning, portray or act out the atonement of Christ and a sinner's receiving him by faith. You might say we, again, are reenacting his redemptive acts that have saved us so that we are assured of our salvation in him. For you to benefit from the Lord's Supper tonight, you must take action, body and soul. You must not be a spectator. You must respond to Christ yourselves and receive his benefits through the sacrament, by your faith, by the Spirit. And so may you indeed partake of the Lord's Supper by active participation. May you partake of the Lord Jesus Christ for real as you partake truly, we trust, of the Lord's Supper by active participation. That is the message for you tonight. Partake of the Lord's Supper by active participation. Christ took action to leave you a way to feed your faith with hope. The larger catechism reads, Christ hath appointed the ministers of his word in the administration of this sacrament of the Lord's Supper to set apart the bread and wine from common use by the word of institution, thanksgiving, and prayer. There's two things we want to give attention to in that. First of all, Christ has appointed ministers of the meal. That is, ministers administering the meal. And we saw even this morning in Exodus how the anointing oil and incense, although we didn't focus on it, it really was mainly focused on the idea of setting apart the tabernacle system and the priests of the tabernacle serving on behalf of the people. There's a connection. There is discontinuity in some things, but continuity also from the priests of the Old Testament and the pastors in the New. And you can go back to what we studied with the larger catechism, 156, who may read the Word of God in worship, and 158, who may preach the Word of God in worship, and really everywhere in terms of preaching. And you can go back and see those connections. I won't go back to them tonight. But the point of it is, Christ has appointed ministers over the meal. I remember when I was in Campus Crusade for Christ, somebody suggested that, hey, we ought to, just a bunch of students, it was a small little group on the campus of Buffalo State College, we had a staff person sometimes, and we ought to have the Lord's Supper Some people seemed hesitant. I didn't understand why. I said, yeah, let's do it. Why not? I was so naive and ignorant. I didn't understand these things we're learning now. But this is not something you take upon yourself. Christ appoints administers to administrate. The administration of Christ's supper is by administration or administrators. A few scriptures to consider in passing. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 2. Titus 1 verse 7 says that the ministers of Christ are the stewards of the mysteries of God. And as J.G. Voss points out, highlighting those scriptures, certainly the sacraments, where, and remember the word comes for the sacraments, mysterion, certainly the sacraments are a mystery. They are mysteries of God communicating truths to us spiritually. And the ministers are stewards of such thing, not only preaching the word, but the administration of the sacraments. Steward being someone who has been formally appointed as a servant with a formal job duty. J.G. Voss also points out 1 Corinthians 14 verse 40 applies to this, that only ministers are to administer the Lord's Supper. They've been set apart, they've been ordained for this work. If you might remember when we had our ordination service back in November 2010, I was ordained as a minister of the word and sacraments. And 1 Corinthians 14 verse 40 says that all things must be done decently and in order. And the whole reason that formal administrations are structured in any organization is because that's what gets things done well and in order. And certain people have to be given the particular job duties to do it. And if everybody's trying to do it, there's no order to it. And God is a God of order. So that would certainly apply to the administration of the sacraments. I think it's a good point he brings up. So Christ appoints ministers to administer the sacrament, but he also appoints the meal and its manner itself. And our text, Mark 14, 22 to 24, we see that this is the first act of Christ in the sacrament, the actual setting it apart. Setting it apart from a common to a religious use by official consecration. We see this in his verbal actions. He verbally commands to do this. He verbally explains what it means. He even gives the example. But he verbally blesses it. And so in those things, that's his first act of blessing and setting it apart as a special, sanctified, sanctioned act of the church. Blessing it. Well, how does blood bless? How does the blood bless? There's a really neat indication of that in our text tonight that we often might skip over. But we studied a membership class today on the covenant in the Confession of Faith. How does blood bless? Blood blesses by the inheritance that is transferred from the one who has died to the person that it has been left unto. Those who are still living. It is the death itself that makes the will now activated for those who are living. And that's how Christ's blood blesses us. In Mark 14, verse 24, he says, "This is the blood of the New Testament." What he's doing here is he's making a developing transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. That is, as R.C. Sproul explains, there's one church and the promises in the Old Testament are fulfilled in the New Testament. Really one covenant, but we often refer to the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And here, that word for testament is usually covenant, an agreement, the covenant of grace. But the reason that the word testament is used is because there's this idea of Christ's blood fulfilling and thus releasing, by virtue of his death, life unto us. Recognize in the context, what did we see? It was the Passover meal. The Lord's Supper was made in the Passover meal. He was connecting it and fulfilling it in himself. The word testament usually does mean covenant in the Greek. The Greek word is diatheke. And almost everywhere in the Bible, you'll see it translated as covenant. In fact, most times, other translations of the Bible, and if you're in the Lord's Supper elsewhere, you'll hear them say new covenant in my blood. You won't hear them say new testament. And it usually is covenant. But I believe our version does a good job getting it right, and our confession makes a point to explain it this way. It should be translated testament here. It should be translated testament here. Why? Because it does have this idea in certain contexts. That is, his last will and testament is enacted by his death so that his benefits are now fully transferred unto you, those who he has assigned to receive his inheritance that he leaves to you. It's only when he dies, like any testament, will and testament. It's only when the person dies that what is represented in that testament or will is then given really to the people who are to inherit it. That's how his blood blesses. He had to die to be able to give you his inheritance of eternal life. The Confession of Faith, chapter 7 on God's covenant with man, section 4, cites Hebrews 9, verse 15 that translate diatheke as testament, instead of covenant as it usually is. And it says this, Confession of Faith 7, section 4. This covenant of grace is frequently set forth in Scripture by the name of a testament, in reference to the death of Jesus Christ, the testator, and to the everlasting inheritance with all things belonging to it therein bequeathed. That word bequeathed means it is in the testament itself said, this goes to you when I die. Thomas Ridgely explains, here's the main thing to recognize. That's the main thing about the Lord's Supper to pay attention to. He writes this, the fiducial applications of Christ and the benefits of his death is the principal thing to be considered in the gospel festival. Speaking of the Lord's Supper. Well, if you're like me, you say, well, what does fiducial mean? Well, have you heard the word fiduciary? It relates to that. It's this idea of a financial transaction. It's this idea of a symbol that represents actual possessions being transferred really to another person who has left them to that person when they will die. And Thomas Ridgely says that's the main thing to recognize here, which is why the diatheke should be testament here. Christ's blood, his death, has left you his life. And that's the only way you could ever have had it. But the other idea of it is, his death is final. It's done. He doesn't keep dying. He's the true sacrifice. Therefore, the check of salvation for you has now been cashed. It has, the credit of Christ's value has been imputed to your bank account. You are justified by his death. His life has been signed over to you, and it's yours. Mark 14, verse 24 says that his blood was shed, and literally it means it was poured out. And have that image in your head. Christ's blood was poured out as his blood dripped down his face from his head, the crown of thorns, his blood poured out of his wounds and his hands and his feet. His blood was pouring all over his body because of having been whipped nearly to death on his back. The kind of whipping that often would kill people. It was too much to bear. All that blood spilling. And then the spear in his side that the blood poured out. He shed his blood. He poured out his very life because the life is in the blood. That you would be saved because it is by the shedding of blood that we have our remission of sins. So here again we have the first of the six actions of the Lord's Supper. The first of the four by Jesus Christ. J.G. Voss explains the meaning of the first action of the sacrament. Blessed. Christ blessed the sacrament. And he says that this signifies our Savior's being set apart for his special work as the Redeemer of men. That is, he was saying, I am the Lamb of God. As John the Baptist pointed to him at the beginning, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Recognizing the connection to the Passover Lamb of Exodus 12, the prefiguring of him. And so we remember 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 to 8, Christ Our Passover is sacrificed for us. That's what we should have on our mind as we partake tonight. We should be thinking as we see it. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That's what we're saying in our actions. And then we need to go on to say so that we do act and receive it by body and faith. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Verse 8. You see, there are three other actions that we need to respond to, but there are three other actions of Christ. Christ actively gives you hope in this spiritual meal. He gives you something. The Catechism reads, to take and break the bread. Now, this is the minister to reenact what Christ did. To take and break the bread and to give both the bread and the wine to the communicants. And we see that in our text, Mark 14, 22 and 23. The actions of his telling to do it and then his doing it, taking, breaking, and giving. We are to do that as the ministers, following the example of that's what Christ did. Those are his three other actions. He blessed, and then he took, and he broke, and he gave. And they were all representing of what Christ really did by taking and having himself broken that he would give himself to you. Thomas Watson says that the Lord's Supper is a visible sermon where Christ crucified is set before you. You might say there are two acts of this reenactment, this drama of the passion with the Lord's Supper. There are two acts. The first are the first four actions or four scenes in the first act, what Christ has done exhibited in his acts of taking, blessing, breaking, and giving. And then act two are the two scenes, you're receiving, you're taking and eating, which we'll think about in a moment. But these three other acts of Christ are very important. They are actions expressed by these actions of the supper by the minister. I want to reiterate the acts are symbolic. And the elements thus are symbolic. When there's two figures of speech going on in them. Metonymy, which we've talked about earlier explaining sacraments, and synecdoche. And let me just explain them. You don't have to remember this, but it's helpful for a reference. Metonymy is like when it says, you who are the circumcision. It's using something to actually be in place of the other thing to communicate something about it. Really, he's saying, you who are the church. But the circumcision is the word replaced for you who are the church to say something about what it is to be the church by virtue of the sacraments. Well, there's that going on in the Lord's Supper. This is my body. This is my blood. He's referring to the bread and the wine. The bread and the wine are metonymy. They are representing in place of Christ's body and blood. But even then, they're really representing what Christ's body and blood broken and given for you really mean and really accomplish, which is your salvation. So they're all really saying, here is your salvation. Given to you in the very person of your Savior crucified. Now the other aspect again is synecdoche, this figure of speech, which is a part for the whole. So what it means is while he talks mainly about his passive obedience of being sacrificed, it really has everything he's done in view. Not just his humiliation on the cross, mind you, but his humiliation of his whole life, which the larger catechism had described in great detail a while back in this series. It's really all in view. It's just that it reaches its climax on the cross. Everything he went through for you, all the humiliation, finalized in going through hell for you. And not only that, though, his act of obedience, his perfect holy life lived on your behalf because you need not only your sins to be paid for, but you need his righteousness to be able to have eternal life and the right to eat of the tree of life. So these things that are said are really parts of reflecting and representing the whole, everything that is involved. The whole gospel is represented here. But I want to reiterate that these are figures of speech. Thus, they are symbols, the elements especially, because even the actions are symbolic. We are not, according to the Catholic Church, we are not re-crucifying Christ tonight. This is not an altar. There's no altar in a Protestant church, by the way. There's the Lord's table where we have a meal with him remembering and celebrating the effect of the once-for-all sacrifice of Himself on God's altar of the cross a long time ago. It's all symbolic. And I couldn't help but remember, it was just a week or so ago, I opened up an envelope, and we get things like this on a whole bunch of things once in a while. I got a handwritten letter. I almost asked the elders, you know who this is? I said, ah, it's not worth it. I threw it in the garbage. But it was a long handwritten letter to our church by name. A handwritten letter. I don't know who it was. Some state, somewhere else. I think it was halfway across the country, maybe. And it was an appeal to us to please come back to the true Roman Catholic Church. And the whole appeal was understand transubstantiation is the truth. And then it was a quotation of all these scriptures. My body, my blood. And try and say it really is. And you're lost unless you believe this. And of course they didn't recognize what I've described to you. Figures of speech. As, for sake of reference and helpful jargon, metonymy and synecdoche. They don't recognize, just as when Jesus says, I'm the vine and you're the branches, I'm not really a plant and neither are you. It's just a figure of speech. The reason I give a little bit of time to this is simply because it seems like it would need to be said somewhere. And interestingly enough, it's not really dealt with that much in these larger catechism question and answers on the Lord's Supper. Here's where it is dealt with if you want to look at it by the Westminster Divines. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 29 on the Lord's Supper, of the Lord's Supper, paragraphs 5, 6, and 7 deny transubstantiation, that's the Catholic Church's belief, and they deny consubstantiation, that is the Lutheran belief. I'll let you look there if you want to review. But I do want you to know our Westminster standards deal with this issue. But they don't seem to deal with it in larger catechism. They seem to want us to reflect more on the actions, because that is really pastorally what it's all about for our benefit. So let's think about these last three of the four acts of Christ. J.G. Voss helps us understand them. First of all, Christ took these elements. He took. That's the second act or action. He explains, he took the bread and the cup, signifying his taking a human nature, body and soul. Of course, that was necessary so that he is the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, Only God, who would take on human flesh and soul, could be the mediator between God and men. So taking the bread and wine was representing the fact that he took a human nature into union with his divine person to be your true mediator, which is why no one else could ever claim to be the true mediator, including any Catholic priest and especially the Pope, because they're not qualified. They're not God and man. So he took the bread and cup, signifying taking on a human nature to his divine person. The third act is that he broke the bread. And Voss explains, this signifies the breaking of his own body by being nailed to the cross and the spear of the Roman soldier, which is all prophesied in Psalm 22 that we sing through as we partake of the Lord's Supper. The piercing of his hands and feet, the spear going through his side, bleeding out blood with water, that's all prophesied, among many other things, in Psalm 22 of Christ's crucifixion. He had to be broken. And this signifies that we are saved by his sacrificial, substitutionary atonement. That is, we should die on the cross, or rather, we should die in hell forever. But because Christ takes our place and assumes that on himself, and because he's God, he can take care of eternal punishment as the eternal God on the cross once and for all in time and remove that penalty due to you for sin. That's why he was broken. It represents life that is in his blood as it is shed for the remission of your sins. And then the fourth action of the minister reenacting Christ's acts, speaking of all his acts of redemption, truly to save you on the cross, it is gave. He took, he broke, and he gave. He gave the bread and wine to his disciples. He gave the bread and wine to his disciples, which was signifying the gift of Christ by God the Father to sinful men, by the infinite grace of God. It is a gift. Saved by grace. Not of works. giving of the bread and wine to you tonight reminds you of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the minister represents these four actions by Christ because they were His real acts on the cross for you. But there are two actions that you must make in the supper. This is not a drama that you are not a player in. This is not something you're watching in the seats. You're on the stage. You're one of the actors taking action in this. You must respond with the acts of faith to actually be fed with sustaining hope. The Catechism reads, communicants, that's you, who are by the same appointment to take and eat the bread and to drink the wine in thankful remembrance that the body of Christ was broken and given and His blood shed for them. Again, our text, Mark 14, verses 22 and 23, we see the disciples were eating, they took, they ate, and they drank. They responded. They participated. They shared in this act of fellowship, which is recognizing their communion with God, which is typified by the Passover meal in the Old Testament and the tabernacle we're studying in Exodus. Truly fulfilled again in Revelation 21 and 22. Behold, the tabernacle of God has come down to earth, a new heaven and earth, and God will dwell in man. And we see that it is actually the elect in their resurrected bodies who are the temple of God in which He dwells. You have to participate, or you have nothing of Him. There is no sacrament if Christ doesn't show up here. The encouragement is, Christ does show up here. The other side of it is there is no sacrament if you don't show up here. Right? If I and the elders are here, I suppose if the other elders were here, we could kind of do it serving one another. But if we're just here with these elements and you are not here bodily to partake of them and to receive them, to take them and then to eat and drink them, there's no sacrament tonight. Right? The sacrament is in having the meal. The sacrament isn't the elements. It's in sharing the elements with one another. Christ feeds you only if you're here to be fed. And you need to receive. You need to partake. You need to examine yourself that you may partake of them. And then the other aspect of it is that you would truly partake in your hearts by faith. Because it is truly a spiritual meal to feed your spirit in Christ. Till you shall one day eat with Him in the great supper of the Lamb face to face in body again. But you see, the table has been set for many guests. Each of us has to eat for his or herself. Now imagine if you were to set a table and you're expecting a lot of family to come over and no one showed up and then you're sitting there at the table by yourself looking at all the plates, all the forks and spoons and the cups and the candles burning and no one's there. That's no supper. And the people not there are denying themselves the fellowship with the person who prepared it for them. But if they are there, they've got to eat. They can't just be there. They actually have to reach out and eat and drink. And they have to let it mean what it means to them and be meaningful for them. But the family meal here is meant to be shared. And you take and you eat and you drink together as a corporate body. It's all plural. And remember, there were the disciples here. And as we see it commanded again and reviewed in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, it's always something you do in church together as the corporate body of believers. Matthew 26, verse 27, you will hear me quote in the administration of the supper, "Drink ye all of it." It's a little harder to say it and get the meaning in this case with how it's phrased in our version. Perhaps it can sound like it's saying, make sure you drink every drop in the cup. That's not what is being said. Unlike the Catholics, it's just a symbol. It's not Christ's blood. You realize they won't put it down the drain if there's something left. The priests have to drink it, which is why other things tend to be happening. But it's just a symbol, but it's not saying drink ye all of the cup. It's drink ye, all of you. The all is referred to the plural ye. Everyone drink of this, it's saying. Christ is saying, I want all of you to participate in this. I don't want any of you to stand back. I don't want any of you to let the cup or bread pass you by. Now, we're going to look later in this series on who may partake and who may not, and that the elders have a say in that. But generally speaking, Jesus extends himself to you across the table and says, here, I'm passing my cup of fellowship to you. I'm passing my bread of fellowship to you, and I expect you to take it and to eat it and to drink it and respond to me in faith and fellowship. Drink ye all of it. All of you drink of it. But don't just drink it with your mouth. Drink it with your hearts. J.G. Voss explains these last two of the six acts, or we could say scenes, these actions, these six scenes in Act 2 of the drama of the Lord's Supper, which are your actions. They, the disciples, and so you took or take the bread and the cup. That's the first action. You take it. You receive it. You don't say talk to the hand or leave your hands down and not take it. You take the cup. You take the bread, because in doing so, you are signifying that you are personally taking Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you personally are believing on Him to save you from hell and bring you to heaven. And when you don't do that, you are saying the opposite. You take, and then the second of your two actions is that you eat it and you drink it. You eat the bread and you drink the wine. Those actions are signifying your dependence on Christ for your spiritual life and for your spiritual growth. You're saying, I need you, Jesus. I need you if I'm going to make it through this life and find myself in heaven. I can't do this on my own, and I want to go to heaven. I need you to keep sanctifying me. I need you to be my Savior and save me, and I need you to keep sanctifying me, that I would work out my salvation with fear and trembling and persevere unto the end by use of this means of grace. Thomas Watson points out that when we eat, you know, real food, when we eat, when we drink, we become one with the food and with the drink. I mean, it becomes part of us. We digest it. It gives us nutrition. It becomes part of who we are. And this is figurative, but recognize that when we are partaking, eating and drinking, we are expressing our union with Christ and our communion with Him. That we are one. There is one body, one baptism, one Spirit, one Lord, one Savior, and we are one with Him. There is no other. There is one God, and He is our God, and we are His one people. Not saying that we become one with Him in a ontological way or metaphysical. It's just saying figuratively, we are one with Him. But that gives real nourishment to you, just as the food that you consume does something to your body. So that spiritual partaking of the body and blood of Christ is within you spiritually, working in your spirit. Feeding your faith. Christ says to do this. He says, this do in remembrance of me. Remember our text last week, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and 25. It said, drink this, do this in remembrance of me. Eat this, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. I will remember you, is what you're saying. I will remember you, and I will remember that you won't forget me. I will remember you all the way to the day of the great resurrection of the dead. I will remember you as you give me a new body and bring me into heaven. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And as we saw last week, as oft, and we explained looking at it, all the time do this. All the time partake of the Lord's Supper. That you would remember me. Why do so many churches partake of the Lord's Supper so infrequently? Why are they so willing to forget the Lord Jesus? Why are they so willing to put aside the spiritual act of participating with Him in this Holy Supper? Why are they so willing to discard and neglect it? Well, may you remember. May you and I remember all the time with Him. May you and I actively participate, partaking all the time, responding to Him all the time by always having this supper. May you say what we sang tonight in Psalm 116, verse 13. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. You see, it is offensive when someone offers you a drink and it is not received. I better understand why when I didn't drink years ago, I started consuming alcohol when I became a serious Christian. That is to say, I knew I could. Whereas before, I had a legalistic, I'm not drinking alcohol because you want me to, therefore I won't, because I'm not going to be impacted by peer pressure. And I had a friend that, it's better that I didn't because he probably wasn't a good guy to share a drink with, but he used to be so offended that I wouldn't have a cup of wine with him. I better understand now because I was essentially rejecting having that kind of a fellowship with him that it symbolizes even for the pagans. I was instructed when I was doing sales, anytime that you sit down and meet with someone, and by the way, I'll always do this anytime we do visitation, partly because it's pleasant, but also because I remember this, I carry it over. Anytime you meet with someone and they offer you a cup of coffee, a cup of water, or whatever, you say yes and take it. Because you're having a connection there and you're responding to them and it's expressing a familiarity and a fellowship. And to reject it is to reject fellowship. And so it is a personal offense if you will not reach out body and soul and receive the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. It personally offends Him if you're too good to think that you don't need to take of the Lord's Supper. But it is a blessing to you if you do. For as Thomas Watson writes, in prayer, we look up to Christ in the sacrament by faith. We touch Him. And I close with this other song that I often think about. And this one's not nearly as intense. It's a nice other way of singing about. Listen, I think of this a lot, and it's a great blessing to me. I encourage you to look this up as well. Sherry Kagi is the musical artist, Sherry Kagi. And the song is called Do This in Remembrance of Me. She sings, this is my body given for you. This is the cup that holds the blood of the new covenant. This is forgiveness, simple and true, this is the way that I have made for you. Before you eat, before you drink, take a long look inside and tell me what you see. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the bread of life. Broken for you. This is the cup that holds the wine of the new covenant. This is the love of Christ poured out anew. This is the Son of God who died for you. Before you eat, before you drink, take a long look inside and tell me what you see. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. I will remember the cross that you bore for me. I will remember the crown that you wore for me. I will remember the reason you suffered and died. Beloved, you only will remember Him and you only will receive His benefits tonight if you personally respond, body and soul. And so may each of you, truly partake of the Lord's Supper by active participation. Lord God, I ask that you would bless our supper tonight as you set it apart from a common to a sacred use. We know the emphasis is in the actions. You truly will be here, just as you are speaking, you truly will be here serving the supper, commanding us to take and eat, acting out what you did and then calling us to act out in response to have it. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless each person here and our covenant children yet waiting to partake as we federally represent them, that they would recognize they are your church and that their parents are representing them. And so through them, they are taking and they are eating. But thank you, Lord, that our covenant children are so eager to themselves reach out with their own hands and take and eat and drink with their own mouths and more directly with their own faith. Feed our faith tonight with your faithfulness, O Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us to partake of you and your salvation and your sanctification as we partake of your supper by our own active participation. You have blessed it. And you will bless us in it. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, I'd like to move into the Lord's Supper together. And we have already instituted it by the reading of the Word with our sermon text. And we've already explained the meaning of it. So I now fence and invite those to the table. It is my privilege as a minister of Christ to invite all who are right with God and His church through the Lord Jesus Christ to come to his table. And as we have no visitors tonight, and rather members in good standing, we call all of the communicant members of the Puritan Evangelical Church to partake. This is your right. It is your privilege. At the same time, God does warn through his word, saying, "Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 29. Beloved, let this warning not keep you who are humble and contrite away. The supper is a means of grace for saved sinners. And so Christ now invites you to commune with him in this visible supper for the visible church to feed the faith of the invisible within her. And we have already sung Psalm 116 saying, "We will take the cup, we will renew our vows to him," responding to Christ, reminding us of his everlasting vow to us in the covenant of grace by his blood. But what I would like to do is have us sing Psalm 22. And this time let's sing on page 40 of Psalm 22 to remember what he's done for us and what we are responding to when we say we will take the cup. Page 40 of the Psalter. And we will sing verses 14 through 18. Recognize all the specific actions done upon Christ that we reenact in the supper. These are the acts of redemption. They are the means of your salvation. You may stay seated. We'll sing together verses 14 through 18. Da 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 da. Like water I'm poured out, my bones all out of joint do part. Amidst my bowels as the wax, so melted is my heart. My strength is like a potsherd dried, my tongue it cleaveth fast. Unto my jaws and to the dust of death thou brought me hast. For dogs have compassed me about, the wicked that did me. In their assembly me enclosed, they pierced my hands and feet. I
my bones may tell, they do upon me look and stare. Upon my vesture lots they cast, and clothes among them share.
As we come to the Lord's table, may you humbly resolve anew to deny yourselves, to crucify the sin that is within you, to resist the devil, and to follow Christ as become those who bear his name. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the sacrament. Our Father, we humbly confess our sins, and we thank you for redeeming us through the sufferings and merits of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, here applied and sealed up unto us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would powerfully work within us as we commune together with Christ. Bless these elements of bread and wine, which we set apart from a common to a sacramental use, in the name and by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your own ordinance, that we may receive by faith the body and blood of Jesus Christ, crucified for us for our salvation. Nourish us. Sanctify us. Amen. I now invite the elders to come up, that we would administer and serve to you the body and blood of the Lord. The Lord Jesus, that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread and also the cup, a sacramental act, significant of his taking a human nature into union with his divine person. Following his example, I take this bread and this cup, and I exhibit them to you as the sacramental symbols of the body and blood of the Lord. After the Lord Jesus had blessed the bread, he broke it, a sacramental act, significant of his sufferings and death upon the cross. Following his command and example, I break this bread and give it to you, his disciples. The elders will now serve to you the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask that you would wait to partake upon my lead, that we also express the other metaphor of our being one body together in Christ. The Lord Jesus, your husband, sits here at the other side of the table, and he extends an arm over the table to you, and he says to you, his wife, says to you, I love you. I want you to remember that. I'm coming back for you. I want you to remember that. I want you to remember me. I'm coming back for you. I will raise you from the dead as I raise myself from the dead. Until then, feed on me in faith. He holds his body out to you now, and he says, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner, your Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples. So I, having given thanks, and ministering in his name, now give this cup to you. The elders will now distribute to you the cup with the blood of Christ, and we ask again that you would wait to partake upon my lead, that we would partake together in the unity we have by the blood of the everlasting covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, here in your presence, holds out the cup. He holds out his blood to you. He wants you to remember he has made you clean, and he has also made you smell good to him by his sacrifice of his blood. He wants you to remember that you will partake with him again at the great supper of the Lamb. You will drink with him again in heaven. He will taste of the vine again with you in heaven.
but he's waiting for that until the resurrection. You're waiting to eat physically across the table from him until then. But he says, I want you to take this in the meantime to remember this is all for sure. I am faithful and true. I want you to remember what I have said in the scriptures. You have inherited all things through me. By my blood, by my death, it isn't something future for you, it is something present. You now have, by my blood, eternal life in your possession. And so he holds up his blood before you and he says, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Yield to me.
Before we close in prayer and with Christ's benediction, I'd like to sing together in Psalm 22 again. And remember, the first two parts of Psalm 22 are just like Isaiah 53. The suffering servant must die and suffer on your behalf, but then his reward is his resurrection and his rule over all the world with you as his redeemed and willing subjects. And that's how the end of Psalm 22, the last part closes, just as Isaiah 53 closes. His reward is you in resurrected life together with his rule over everything, not only in spirit, but then in face to face, coming down to earth again in his body. I'd like to stand together and sing on page 41, verses 27 to 31 of Psalm 22. Please stand. Again, page 41. And we will sing verses 27 through 31. I do want to remind you, just as so much of Psalm 22 speaks of Christ and his crucifixion, including verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In verses 22 or 23 and 25, we know from the writer of Hebrews that this is Jesus Christ speaking, preaching to you in the congregation now as the resurrected Christ about everything he just did for you in the previous verses of the psalm. So recognize this is Jesus, and we are singing with him resurrected now in his eternal life of fellowship that we'll have one day again face to face at the great supper of the Lamb. Verses 27 through 31. Da 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 da. All ends of the earth remember shall and turn the Lord unto. All kindreds of the nations to him shall. Pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your sacrifice. Through you we have the forgiveness of sins. We recommit ourselves to you and one another as your people. We present ourselves as a living sacrifice to you, our King. Holy Spirit, make this sacrament that we have just participated in with you and one another, make it effectual to the edifying and strengthening of we, your people, who have received tonight so great a pledge of salvation and eternal life, that we would walk worthy of the grace of God in Jesus Christ held forth in this sacrament. And we pray in Jesus' name, Amen. And now, the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.